15th chapter. We'll be starting there in just a moment. Just a little bit of a review, the sort of memory clues that we've been using sort of throughout sort of first quarter with Jimmy as we sort of move through the rest of this quarter to remind us what we sort of studied through each chapter. Chapter 1, Jesus' work on earth is done. Chapter 2, Peter baptized a crew. Chapter 3, a lame man's plea. Chapter 4, a jailhouse door. Chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira forfeit their lives. Chapter 6, the widow's fix. Chapter 7, Stephen's gaze into heaven. Chapter 8, the Jewish hate, Simon the Great and the eunuch's fate. Chapter 9, Saul sees the sun shine. Chapter 10, the Gentiles come in. Chapter 10 plus 1, Peter is rerun. Chapter 10 plus 2, Herod goes cuckoo. Chapter 10 plus 3, first missionary journey. Chapter 10 plus 4, first journey ends on shore. Chapter 10 plus 5, settling strife. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, where we're going to see some of the strife that's going to happen is not necessarily going to be persecution from outside the church. It's actually going to be somewhat internal to those Christians there in the first century. So that's what we'll be looking at in just a moment in Acts 15. Before we do, let's begin with a word of prayer. So as we look into this particular chapter, the controversy, of course, is going to be over circumcision, and that's in keeping the old law. We're going to see that there are going to be those that come from Judah to where Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, and we're going to see that that's where the controversy somewhat begins. And so we're going to find a sort of Peter sermon that was going to remind those in Jerusalem about what Peter had seen and how Cornelius and his family had, the gospel had been sort of preached to the Gentiles. And we're going to talk a little bit more about James's speech, and we'll sort of look at how they restore this, I guess, peace in a sense there in Antioch. But there's going to be a decision that's going to be made by the first century church. They're going to go to those apostles and the elders to make sure that this discussion, this conflict that they have can be resolved. So if we look in the 15th chapter, we can see that there were certain men, and whether or not that means those of the first century maybe knew who those were and those people were, or just the fact that there was a certain men from this area of Judea, this is where they're coming from, outside of Jerusalem, this area, and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved, which is completely contradicting what Peter was preaching and what now Paul and Barnabas are doing, because we just finished talking about their first missionary journey. They were going into areas where there were certainly Gentiles, or Gentiles who perhaps were proselytized and had become Jews, but what they're preaching now is that salvation is for all. And now these men are coming from Judah and preaching that that's not the case. In fact, you must be circumcised. You must keep the law of Moses. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So let me stop right there. Who's making this decision that Paul and Barnabas should go to talk to the apostles and elders? Seems like the church is. We know that previously, who sent Paul and Barnabas, at that time Saul, who sent them on their way last time from Antioch? The church and the elders there, right? Where they were the ones that lay their hands on them and bless them to say go on that first missionary journey. It would seem as if as this same group is then telling them to go up to Jerusalem. If we know a little bit about sort of arrows, Antioch is north of Jerusalem, so why? I mean, if you know a little about geography and things like that, and perhaps elevation, why do you go up to Jerusalem if you're already north of Jerusalem? So Jerusalem is on a hill, so it doesn't matter which direction you come from, you're always going to go up to Jerusalem. But Antioch, of course, is where they are now, so they're going to travel down to go up to Jerusalem. so what we're going to find out here is that they're going to go meet with the apostles and the elders, and so they're going to take others with them, not just Paul and Barnabas, but why would you take other people with you from that congregation? Confirm what was said, certainly. And so we know that Paul and Barnabas are already of the persuasion that you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the law of Moses to be a Christian. So they want to send others with them so they can confirm what's being discussed there in Jerusalem. So they sent them along the way, sent them on their way by the church. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and that caused great joy to all of those brethren. So not only are they coming from Antioch and coming down to Jerusalem, they're preaching along the way, and there's others that are overjoyed over this. This message is something that is causing great joy for those brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses." So this is the same, a similar group of people, those people who are going out from Judea, preaching where Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Antioch, telling them that, no, you must be circumcised first. And this is what created this dissension. This is what created this discussion. Paul and Barnabas tried to reason with them there in Antioch, and they couldn't seem to get anywhere with that. So they decided, okay, if you're from Judea, let's go down to Jerusalem, let's talk to the apostles, and let's get this sort of resolved. Once they got there, they find that there's even more of those who seem to believe that, particularly those of the circumcision, the Pharisees in general, believe that they need to be circumcised. They need to keep the law of Moses. Any thoughts or comments? Yeah, Brant. Yes.
So he could have
just said, this is the way it is. Right. Right.
I personally think he knew how this was going to turn out.
That's right, right. And I don't know if you were able to hear, but Branson said that Paul was an apostle. He had the authority to be able to tell them, this is what God wants us to preach, but instead his wisdom was, let's take it to Jerusalem, let's have this discussion with the other apostles and the elders of that church there in Jerusalem, and let's find a way in which we can make sure everyone is of the same belief. Any other thoughts or comments? So now the apostles and the elders had come together to consider this matter, so there seems to have been this discussion, and so it seemed there was much dispute. And so who arose? Was it Paul pushing his side? No, it was Peter. And Peter, unlike the others, had a little bit different way in which he can talk about how the Gentiles were brought into the same faith as the Jews were. Because Peter arose and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." So God, who knows the heart and acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor were able to bear? But we believe that through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we should be saved in the same manner as they. So there's a lot sort of packed in right there. What's this idea of that made no distinction between us and them? What does that also sound like? Distinction? Clean and unclean? So no distinction between what God might call as clean and or previously under the law of Moses. Peter was able to sort of, that vision that came to him, wanting him to kill and eat. And so he was able to sort of make that jump from there to understanding that God wanted them to preach the message to the Gentiles. What happened when he was preaching the message to the Gentiles that he refers to here? The Holy Spirit fell on them, just as what? Had did on them on Pentecost. And so that's that message they're able to see. Then he's able to sort of provide to the group here, those apostles, those elders that are there, those Judaizing teachers perhaps, trying to remind them of, this is what I had witnessed. This is what God had sort of proclaim to me. This is how we have brought that message to the Gentiles. Mark.
That the Gentiles received, the house of Israel received this Holy Spirit the same way the apostles did at the beginning.
Right.
That was not, you know, just a spiritual gift.
Right.
That by this time many people had, because the apostles had laid their hands on people all over.
Right.
This was something very significant, and really is only recorded twice.
Right.
It's recorded, you know, the Pentecost and the house
right.
of the
Pentecost. Right.
So those were the two times where God, the Holy Spirit, was brought upon people to confirm the message
right.
that he had
right.
to deliver. And that second one there being the gospel for the Gentiles.
Right, right. Good point. Other thoughts or comments? Now we might actually be able to hear, right?
You know, back in Acts 11, Peter first tells the Christians in Jerusalem about what had happened. There were those disputing in them.
Right.
And that hadn't died.
Right.
There were still some who were disputing it now, whether they're doing it publicly, but now they call it Barnabas come forward, a different group, and they call the guy again to say,
right. Exactly. Right. That's right. Other thoughts or comments? Yeah, Jimmy?
Sort of what Francis said, you really have to appreciate the fact that there isn't dismissive of this, right? That, you know, look, you've heard the same message that we've been preaching to everybody else. Why are we stirring this up? There's something to be said for taking the time to provide an explanation. So I know we look at the high side and we say, why didn't they get this? But you're
right.
Talking about a people. This was something that was near and dear to them. This was their way of life. So when you flip a switch and say, oh, by the way, all of that served its purpose and is behind us,
right?
That takes a little while for people to sort of catch on to. The other thing that stands out to you, it says in verse 8, so God knows the heart. I wonder if what he's not also sort of saying there is he knows your heart too.
Right.
So for those of you that are making this claim and causing this dispute for selfish reasons, God knows your hearts. It's different
right.
when you're doing it like Paul did when he thought out of a good conscience what he was doing was right.
That's right, yeah.
And I'd imagine there's a mixture there. There are those who think they're doing, you know, what they should do in defending
right. Right.
the law of Moses and claiming that, hey, it's fine that they can be a part of this, but they need to do it the way God's prescribed to do it.
Right.
But the care that they take here to deal with that and to explain it, you know, with some clarity really is impressive, right?
Right, sure.
So lesson to us not to so quickly dismiss people have different thoughts and different views, especially early on when you're talking to them and converting them.
Sure, sure. And again, you know, it's interesting now as this is being discussed, you know, we've got those the sort of Pharisees and the Judaizing teachers that are trying to sort of hold on to the law of Moses, make sure that they abide by that, otherwise they can't be named within the body of Christ, can't be a Christian. But then they're pointing out that, I mean, why are we putting that yoke upon them? I mean, we couldn't hold on to that. We couldn't do that correctly. Now, again, the Pharisees are going to be the ones that they wanted to be judged by the law. I mean, they were trying to be that perfect law keeper. But what we saw was that no one could keep the law perfectly, and so other than Jesus. And so we see this is this opportunity where why do we want to put that yoke on them? We weren't able to do it. Our fathers weren't able to do it. Here's this opportunity for all of us to be free from that yoke. And so now you're trying to put that on a people that was never even a requirement of them. So, yeah, Branson.
It doesn't die easily because later Paul writes to the church in Galatians
right.
about this in chapter 5.
Yes.
Think of this, you're severed from
God. Right, right. Yeah, Larry. Sure.
That God sent me to do. So this firmly establishes
right.
it's not just Peter saying, oh, by the way.
Yeah. I had this personal revelation that nobody else was witness to, And again, we talked about that idea that Paul and Barnabas were coming down. They're bringing others with them. They need to be able to confirm what was said in Jerusalem that we're going to take back to Antioch. It wasn't what Paul and Barnabas sort of made up on the way as they came back. This is something that was discussed. And we're also going to see a letter being issued from Jerusalem as well that helps to continue to confirm what the apostles and the elders are going to make that decision on. Mark? And again, you know, disputes is not necessarily a bad word. I mean, what they're pointing out here is that there was a conflict here, and they couldn't resolve it. I mean, one took one side, one took the other, and so they're like, let's find some way in which we can come to the resolution. We're going to find that it would seem to be resolved for now, but we're going to see that this is going to continue to plague the first century church as it's. But for this group, they got it resolved, and it just became the sort of prejudice that became the problem that we see later within the first century church that Paul tries to address through his letters. It says, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul in declaring many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take them out of a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up. And then the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all of these things. So we have other people now. We have James is coming in and speaking. We had Peter that had spoken before. Do you think, look at verse 14. Simon declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. I think Jews would have an issue with that. What do they think of themselves as? God's people. And here we are now, God has chosen a select group of people out of the Gentiles. Point, come back a little bit, I think, Larry, last week about being appointed, I think, in a sense that there was an appointing from the sense that from the Gentiles, those who are going to believe, those are going to who follow, those will be the ones that will gain eternal life, just as those people that have been selected. Wasn't an individual person who happened to be a Gentile. It was that Gentile who was going to believe. Those are the ones who were going to be his people. Thoughts or comments? Yeah.
Even though it doesn't make it okay, these Pharisees did what they did.
Right. Sure.
And so, like I said, that make it okay, but I think we can understand why they felt what they needed. They wanted to hold on. They had this circumcision, this being bound by the law of Moses, that they hadn't done a very good job following it, but they had that
right
part of themselves.
Sure.
All these years, and we want to hold on to this. And okay, the baptism and all the things that the Lord requires of us.
Right. Sure. And again, they, you know, you You have a people where that is so ingrained in every aspect of their life. And whereas the Gentiles don't have that baggage. They don't have those things and the rituals perhaps that they went through. And now, like you said, they're on par with them. You know, they have been saved. And so the Gentiles look at it as, no, you need to go the path that we came through. You need to be prophesized first. You need to obey the law of Moses, follow the law of Moses, and not just, you know, be baptized for the remission of your sins. There's some other things that you've got to do to be in the same level as us. So, other thoughts or comments?
Probably does expose a little bit of the snobbery that was going on.
Right,
idea that,
right.
You know, beat our chest, look who we are, and look
right,
who you are. You're
right,
with dogs.
Right, sure.
You know, so, we don't have to look far back in the history of our country to see where we had the same
right,
sort of
right.
racial tension. And
sure. Can we be like that today, though, just within the church? So to be able to look down on that person, you know, you don't have the pedigree that I have, and my parents, and my parents, and my parents. I think we can if we're not careful. Any other thoughts or comments? Known to God from eternity that his works, therefore I judge that we should not trouble. Jump ahead there. Didn't seem to. I think I went ahead too many. There we go. 17. Yeah, okay. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. So this is somewhat the resolution of what they have listened to. They've listened to Paul and to James and to Peter, but they are going to give at least some, some special instruction to the Gentiles, which the Jews typically are not going to have an issue with, because they haven't dealt with the same thing that as the Gentiles are coming out of their worldly life. It is a reminder to them the things that they should sort of abstain from. It says, but we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled and from blood. For Moses had through many generations and those who preached to him every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And so here's the things that are the message to them. Abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled and from the blood. We're going to see that these are things that Paul is going to have to write to the churches later, that there are going to be issues perhaps with those people who were just turning to becoming a Christian, the weaker Christian, and they were having issues with coming out of that lifestyle of the Gentiles, and so that's some direction that we'll see later within the first century church. But this is what we're going to write back to them that they need to. They're not going to have to hold on to the law of Moses, but there's some things that that they need to be aware of. And then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to then choose men of their own company to accompany them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So just as those in Antioch sent men down with Paul and Barnabas to sort of provide that sort of witness to what's happening, we see now the church here is sending people back up to Antioch so that there is this idea that we can bring that message back and be able to preach to those up in Antioch as well. And so they write a letter on the apostles, the elder, and the brethren who are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia. Since we have heard the things that went out from us, and so that's The message that that started out in this particular chapter said these men from Judea. And so now what we're saying is that message that went out, the one that went out from us, we're going to sort of correct some of that teaching that was there. They've troubled you with words and unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and to keep the law, to whom we have given no such commandment. It seems good to us, being assembled with one accord, us to send chosen men to you with the beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will report the same things by the word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you should abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So there's some people that are named in this message. So again, I think this is confirming what the decision that was made in Jerusalem, and we're going to name the people that are bringing this letter to you. And so again, it further confirms what was discovered down here, what was decided in Jerusalem. So I think that's another reason, another way in which these people, when they get this message, know that this is from the elders in Jerusalem. Any other thoughts or comments? Anything else we see in terms of, again, they're trying to clear up that sort of confusion, perhaps, that had come out of Judah. And by doing that, they're naming this message originally had come from there. We want to correct that. It wasn't a commandment that came from Jerusalem. It didn't originally come from the apostles there. But they wanted to make sure that was corrected. Right. So I think what we're going to learn as we haven't had instruction yet, at least not recorded, for the Gentiles in terms of the types of things that they should be wary of or be concerned about. We don't see instruction about the sort of immorality perhaps that was there. We know that it must have been taught in some way. And so one part they're trying to clear up is that, you know, in your previous life, that immorality was probably part of your life, so make sure you abstain from that. The idea, I think, of the blood, when we see that in the different types of things or things that were sacrificed to idols, we're going to see instruction by Paul in his letters that there's concern that if you were eating something that had been sacrificed to an idol, there perhaps could be some prohibition from the standpoint if you're going to cause someone to sin by eating that. There's a reason that you probably should. Is there anything special about that? No, there's nothing special about that. And I think we can, if we look at both of those, I think we can find a way in which we see those are reconciled in that way. And so at first, perhaps the direction is you probably just shouldn't eat those things sacrificed to idols, because as people are coming out of that Gentile lifestyle and they are becoming a Christian, we're going to see that that's going to be a problem, particularly later in the church. And so perhaps that instruction is you really just shouldn't eat of it right now. We'll see later there's other instruction that helps develop that idea and purpose why you shouldn't eat of it. When is it a problem if you were to eat of it versus just not eating it, or a prohibition in general. Anybody else have a way to to add to that, or Kevin? Any other thoughts or comments?
Don't you think it's related to worship? He's saying don't worship like this anymore.
Yep, that's
not your daily life.
Right.
I think they were all connected to how they used to worship.
Sure.
Don't worship like that anymore.
Right.
And that's why, you know, like Jehovah's Witnesses get confused about, you know, blood and blood transfusion.
Right.
As though that were a
point. Yeah, good point. Larry and then Mark. Right, Judea, sure.
So that applies to logic as to why Paul would go back to Jerusalem.
Right.
This is what
y'all were teaching. Right,
Paul
sure.
Knew
right. Yeah.
So this, it teaches how all them trouble making Jews.
Right. That's right.
Apparently, obeying the gospel is still held on.
That's true, yeah. Right. Mark? Thoughts or comments? So we see that they're going to send them off, and they come to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they read it, they rejoiced over it. They were encouraged by it. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren by many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. And however, it seemed good to Silas to remain there, and Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So it was received well. I mean, we see that there was dispute at the beginning of this particular chapter. There was a way in which they could not resolve it there, and so they wanted that direction. Let's take these men who are preaching that message, and let's take it back to Jerusalem. Let's get this resolved. They bring it back to Antioch, and so there was certainly a rejoicing about the message and that the Gentiles now certainly don't have to be brought under the law of Moses, and that yoke is put upon them. What they should probably also see is that they also aren't having to hold to the law of Moses either, that they should see themselves as that freedom has been released from them as well, that yoke. But after some days, we see that Paul and Barnabas, that they say, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. So we're going to see this is kicking off the idea of another missionary journey. And so and now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then there was contention that became so sharp they parted one another, so that Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, and commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. So, again, we talked a couple of weeks ago. Mark had started with the journey with them for whatever reason, left and came back to Antioch. Paul at this particular time sees that that's not wise to take him on this next journey. Whether he needed some growing up or whatever it happened to be, we're going to see that late in Paul's life, Paul changes his mind about John Mark, and that he is something that is something that can be helpful in Paul's in the ministry. But at this particular time, I think Paul just feels it's not right to take him with him. This is something that it looks like between the brethren there, they sort of see that, and they commend this work that Barnabas and Mark can then sail to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas to then go back up through the churches through the mainland without sailing to Cyprus. So we see that now we have two teams that are actually spreading the gospel, and perhaps for that reason alone, it's helpful in God's purpose that more people come to know or comments up till now before we catch the second bell?
Interesting that we can disagree yet still,
right,
you know, get the job done that God's asked us to get done.
Exactly.
Right. We'll have to always be 100% agreement in the direction that we're taking, what have you,
right,
still accomplish as well.
Right. Yep. Any other comments? All right. We'll pick up next week in chapter 16. We'll see, this is sort of the second missionary journey, and we'll get introduced to a new character that we'll see that becomes beloved by Paul. So thank you for your comments tonight. I look forward to our discussion next week.